Please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 this evening. Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 10. A reminder that this is God's holy and inspired word that we now give our attention to. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the children in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." This is God's holy word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift of the scriptures. And we ask that you would, by your Spirit, give us wisdom and insight. Open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, that we might behold wondrous things in your word, and that you would use your word to build us up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we move now from Exodus 1 to Exodus 2, we come now to the early history of the life of Moses. We saw last time the context of Moses' birth is a time of great persecution. Pharaoh has been afraid of the Israelites and their multiplication and their growth and strength. And so he's made this edict to destroy the male children of Israel. And here in chapter 2, we now have that in the midst of this persecution, in the midst of this death, in the midst of this order to cast every son of the Hebrews into the Nile River, that there is this particular son that is born. Of course, there are many sons that were born to this time. We're not told about what happened with all of them, but we are told about this particular son because this son is going to become the savior and deliverer of the people of Israel. As we look at this passage, there's a number of themes that we see coming out that I want to focus on. The two main themes I want us to consider are first, the theme of faith. Especially as we read from Hebrews 11 earlier in our service, this story gets referenced and quoted as an example, a great example of faith to be in it, for us. That even now, thousands of years after this event, we should still learn from this and be encouraged in our faith, even as they exercised their faith so many years ago. In addition to this, we'll also see God's providence at work. God isn't really referenced here, but you can't read this passage without seeing God's hand working behind the scenes, arranging everything that is going on. And his providence is particularly working for the salvation of his people. But in addition to that, I also want to focus or draw our attention to some of the connections of what's going on here in Moses' life to the history of Israel as a people as a whole. And then particularly how that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. As I mentioned in our first sermon, when we read about Moses' life, Moses is really the Christ figure of the Old Testament. He is the mediator. He is, the prophet in so many ways. And there's a lot of his history that finds parallels in Jesus Christ. And we need to read his story this way. Not that everything in his life has an explicit connection to Christ. He was a sinner. There's things he did that were wrong, that we should not follow. He has weaknesses, just like we do. But he is a great messianic figure, a prefigure of who Jesus Christ is. And so as we look at this story, we're going to look at faith, we're going to look at providence, and then we'll also consider Moses' story is the story of Israel and how that connects with Jesus Christ. So first, let's consider the faith of Moses' parents as we see in this, this chapter. It's important for us to note Moses was not the firstborn of his family. When you read this at first glance, you have, you know, a man from the house of Levi. He goes and also takes a wife from the house of Levi, and then she has a son. And so you might think at first glance, well, he's the firstborn. We see very quickly he's got a sister, and then later on in the story, we find out he has a brother as well. And so it seems likely that they were born before this edict took into effect. So it's in the midst of the life of this family that you now have this new command from Pharaoh to kill every newborn son. And so here comes along Moses. Of course, that's a very difficult thing to happen here. They have this command. There's this threat against them. We don't know what would have happened if it had been discovered that they were hiding Moses. But they're willing to hide him. They don't give him up. And it's interesting here that we see here in this particular passage, as well as some of the other New Testament passages, there seems to be something about Moses that's the initial prompt for why they hide him as diligently as they do. We read in verse 2 that she saw that he was a fine child or a good child. Acts 7 refers to Moses being beautiful in God's sight. It's interesting there. Not only is this idea of him being beautiful, but it wasn't just in the eyes of his mother. I mean, every mother thinks her child is beautiful, right? But God thought Moses was beautiful. God, you know, has his hand specifically on Moses even from his birth. Hebrews 11:23, which we read earlier, also uses that same language of him being beautiful. Now, unfortunately, we don't know exactly what this means. You know, was Moses' face glowing when he was a little kid? Probably not. But there was something about him that was different. There was something that indicated that there was some kind of special hope placed on this child. In fact, one thing you can think of back from Genesis is you may remember when Noah was born and his father gives him a name, his name seems to indicate that there was some kind of special hope placed in Noah of him being some kind of savior figure, that there was a rest that they were expecting from him. And so we don't know exactly why Noah's dad seemed to have that expectation, but you seem to have something similar here. Moses' parents recognize there is something special about this child, whether it's by prophecy, whether it's because of some physical feature or distinction, we don't know. But they recognize this is a special child that God has given us. We're going to seek to save him. And we see then, they then defy Pharaoh, and they are willing to hide this child, even at risk to themselves. And there's this idea being communicated here that these parents fear God rather than man. This connects, of course, to the example of the Hebrew midwives from the previous chapters. When they were given this command from Pharaoh to go and commit this great murder, they didn't perform it. They didn't follow through. They were willing to defy Pharaoh's order in order to obey God and do what is right. So on the one hand, you have the parents here knowing that this command is wrong and they're trying to do what is right. There's that aspect of faith there, but there's this additional aspect that they know there's something more here. There's an importance to this. This is a beautiful child. This is a good child. This is a special child. We are willing to defy Pharaoh himself to save this child to the best of our abilities. Of course, the time comes when, as the infant gets older, becomes harder and harder to hide him. And when it gets to the point of being about 3 months old, we're not exactly sure why, but they reach a stage where they can't hide him any longer. We're not given specifics, that's all we're told. And so they continue on acting in faith and trusting their child to God. This whole narrative here of the building of this basket and covering it and placing him in the Nile, this is not a giving up. This isn't, you know, it's over. This is an act of faith. This is in fact, the word here that that it talks about for this basket, the word for basket, it only appears one other time in the entire Old Testament. And it's the same word for ark used in the story of Noah and the flood. And so Moses' mother here literally builds an ark for him. And so there's this idea that she believes that God is going to deliver her son somehow. She can't do it anymore. She's done what she can for 3 months. That part of the story is over. She's now entrusting him to God, placing him in this ark, knowing that God is going to take care of him. There's a sense building this ark was not a giving up. Rather, it was a entrusting and a giving of Moses to God. And it's interesting here. She has Miriam, his sister, go and watch after the basket. And there seems to be this idea of some kind of expectation that something was going to happen. And Miriam is going to serve as a witness to see what God is going to do. All of this is done as an act of faith. They see God at work and they trust that he is going to act in this. And of course, the passage doesn't say that he does explicitly, but that's what's going on. You see it. We'll talk in a moment about God's providence and all the things he brought together to save Moses. But we learn from his parents this responsibility we have to live the entirety of our lives by trusting in God. Moses' parents are included in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. They are examples for us. Even in times of hardship, you know, they are living with the daily fear and potentially expectation to a certain degree that their child could be taken from them and murdered at any moment. And in the midst of that, their faith remained strong. Didn't waver, didn't fall apart. They remained strong, trusting that God was at work. And at that moment, when they couldn't do anything more, it was that point where we can't. This is it. We've done all we can. They trust Moses to God. God comes through and delivers him. Delivers Moses from death. So let's move on and consider God's providence at work here in the saving of Moses. As I've said already, God isn't spoken of explicitly here, but you can't look at this passage and not say that God's at work. It's similar to like the book of Esther. God doesn't appear in the book of Esther, but you can't read the book of Esther and say that God's not working in those circumstances. And in fact, we need to think about it even more broadly than this. It wasn't an accident that this particular child was born, even under these most difficult circumstances. This is the Savior of Israel being raised up. Moses here, when he's born, he's the deliverer. He's going to come back. Well, it's going to be a few decades. But he's going to come back and he's going to lead the Exodus. That doesn't happen if God doesn't preserve him. And God even has him being born in these most difficult of circumstances. You see similarities here with the birth of Christ. Christ, when he's born, is born under the threat of death from Herod. Yet God uses even those most difficult circumstances to bring about the salvation of his people. Wasn't an accident that Moses was born when he was born, the times that he was born, the hardships or threats that he faced. But that's what God does in his providence, raising up this Savior for Israel. We have the fact that God protected him while on the Nile. Yes, Moses' mother was entrusting him to God. She does what she can to protect him, building this ark, placing him inside it. But the Nile River is not like, you know, it's dangerous. There's wild beasts that could have killed him. There's all kinds of things that could have happened. And who knows who's going to discover him? There's no guarantee about how the story is going to end. And yet God protects Moses while on the Nile. In fact, when you get to this point of the basket being discovered and you read, who is it that discovers him but the daughter of Pharaoh, our first instinct should probably be, well, that's not good. Our first instinct should be, oh, wait, the daughter of the man who commanded all the male children to be murdered, that's probably the last person or one of the last people you want discovering this child. And yet God raises up Pharaoh's daughter to be the one to deliver him and to raise him. She sees Moses and she hears his cry and she has pity on him. She has compassion on this infant child. And I think there's a great irony here. Here we talked last week about this, you know, the cosmic warfare going on between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Pharaoh, as the seed of the serpent, is trying to crush the seed of the woman to destroy the Savior, Moses. And there's a great irony that the seed of the serpent, Pharaoh's daughter, is the one who ends up saving and delivering the Savior of Israel. Pharaoh just can't catch a break, no matter what he tries, no matter how hard he brings his might against God, God just beats him every way. Here he uses even Pharaoh's own family to defeat him. I mean, Moses is going to be brought up in Pharaoh's house as a prince. He's a prince of Egypt. With all the education, all the wealth, all the advantages. The one who is going to destroy Egypt is raised in the house of Egypt under Pharaoh's very name. God is at work protecting and preserving Moses, preparing him for the work that he has for him. It's not an accident that Miriam kept watch over Moses. In fact, it's interesting here, you know, Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses, but what happens in the end? Who's the one that raises him initially? His own mother. Notice the kindness of God here, that as Moses' mother entrusts him to God by placing him in that ark and sending him out on the Nile, God honors her by bringing her son back to her in the end. God is at work here, arranging all these little details. It's interesting. Often, what we see with Moses' mother here is a good example of this principle. Often, we need to be willing to let go and trust God before he allows us to enjoy sometimes those things that we try to cling to. I can tell you, can't tell you how many times I've heard stories of someone struggling with a particular issue. They're fighting for it. They're trying to hold on to this thing. And it's not until they actually are willing to say, God, I'm going to entrust this to you. I'm going to give it to you. Whatever happens, I'm going to trust your purposes. And that's the moment when God brings a resolution to all of those things. What happens here with Moses, his mother entrusts him to God, lets him go, and God shows a great kindness to bring her son back to her. We consider this life of Moses and these early events, you can't help but just marvel about God's providence and goodness. These can seem like these random little events in this random little Israelite family in the midst of all these slaves in Egypt, but here God is orchestrating the salvation of his people. And a particular encouragement we should draw from this is to remember, how is God's providence described throughout the scriptures? It's not that God is just in control of everything, but God works everything out specifically for the good of his people. Now, it doesn't quite look at it like it right now because most of the Israelite babies are being killed. But God's at work. He's in work in the midst of that. He is bringing about salvation. He saves Moses in an incredible way. And he's going to continue to work through his life to bring him to that moment of coming and delivering his people. I want to turn our attention to another theme here. And this one's a little bit different. I want to try to explain. There's a lot of details here in this passage that are a little unique. And what I want to try to do is demonstrate Moses' life is a unique one. And Moses, as the mediator of Israel, is a very unique figure. And what I want to try to show a little bit is Moses' story is really kind of a miniature version of the story of Israel, which then parallels the life of Christ and his work for us. There is special significance to the things that are going on in this narrative. First, you have this idea of this basket being called the ark. It's not, let me put it this way, it's not an accident that that word is used here, that this word only appears two times in the entire Old Testament, or at least in two narratives, the narrative of the flood and the narrative of this saving of Moses. And what's going on here, especially as you compare it to Noah, this idea of deliverance through the water of death. The flood, of course, was God's judgment, but it was this idea of death coming to the entire world. And the only way that you survived was to go with Noah and his family through the ark. And the ark was an instrument of deliverance from death. And this basket serves in the same way. It serves as a means of deliverance through death for Moses. And in particular here, through a water. Moses is placed in the Nile, and the Nile functions as a symbol of death. Remember, what's the command? The command is to throw the boys into the Nile to drown them. It's not an accident that the means of deliverance is Moses take, or sorry, not the mother takes Moses, she places him in this ark, puts this ark on the Nile. There's kind of like an ironic sense that Pharaoh's command is almost being fulfilled because Moses is being thrown to the Nile in one sense. But he doesn't actually die. God delivers him through it. You have here to these references of being placed in the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And those that language of reeds actually correspond to what we often call the Red Sea, but one of its names is the Sea of Reeds. And some of the significance of that is what's happening here for Moses is the same thing that happens to the people of Israel in the Exodus. Moses passing through the waters of the Nile pictures or kind of foreshadows the passing of Israel through the Red Sea in the Exodus. Notice also Miriam is prominent in both accounts. Miriam follows Moses' basket and sees what's happening. Miriam also leads the singing of Israel after their deliverance through the Red Sea. You also have the same language of standing and watching what's happening. Miriam does that here. She stands by the river to watch and see what's going to happen. That's the same thing Moses tells the people of Exodus, or the people to do in Exodus 14, 13. Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. When Miriam sees Moses drawn out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter, that is a deliverance of the people of Israel as Moses is delivered. And so what we see going on here is the story of the birth of Moses is a microcosm of the salvation of Israel. We even see other features as well. We'll talk about them later on. But when Moses leaves Egypt, what's the next thing that the next big event that happens? He goes and he meets God on a mountain. What's the next thing that happens in the story of the history of Israel when they're delivered through the water of death, the Sea of Reeds? God takes them where? To meet him on a mountain. So you have this idea of passing through death, being brought to life, and ascending to meet with God. Part of the big idea that's going on here. And in fact, you see that with Noah as well. They go through the ark, they pass through the waters of death, and what happens then? They settle on a mountain. Mount Ararat, they exit the ark, and they worship God there on the top of that mountain. It's the same themes going on. So part of the idea here is that the mediator experiences the work before he takes the people on the path. Moses experiences all the major events of the redemption of Israel before they experience it as a people. He passes through the waters of death, he's delivered, and he goes and he meets God on the mountain. The significance of that is because we see the same thing going on in the life of Christ. Christ is our mediator. And Christ has experienced this same kind of journey. He has passed through the waters of death and the grave. Now you might think, well, wait a second. Jesus died on a cross. He's buried in the ground. There's no water there. Well, part of the connection is through the idea of baptism. Baptism, that water judgment, is a picture of the cross. And in fact, Jesus calls his crucifixion a baptism twice in the Gospels. And so that, and you see the connections as well. Red Sea was a baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The flood was a baptism in 1 Peter 3. And so all those ideas together are picturing what Jesus does on the cross. He passes through death in the grave. And he comes through on the other side in resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God, the Father in heaven. The significance of that for us is this. Just as Moses lived through the salvation of Israel before Israel experienced it fully, so Jesus has done the same thing for us. He has passed through the judgment of death. He has been brought to resurrection life. He has ascended to his Father on high. And as our mediator, he guarantees that those will be the same for us. Because Jesus has done this work, because Jesus died and rose again, because Jesus has ascended on high, we have a confidence that we will do the same successfully. There are a lot of things that we can fear in this world, and one of the greatest things we fear is the problem of death. With questions about what happens We have questions about what's going to be the future. But because of the work of Christ, think of that language that's used. He's the first fruits. He experiences it first, so that we have a confidence that we will experience when our time comes. We have a great mediator, a mediator who has lived and walked the path before us. And as Moses has done that for Israel, so Jesus Christ has done that for us. As we look to Christ, we have a confidence. Death does not scare us because he's beaten us. The afterlife does not scare us because he has experienced it and promises us what it is like, a resurrection life with him. We have no fear of being separated from God, because where is Christ gone? Ahead of us, but to heaven itself, preparing a place for us to dwell. So as we consider Moses, it leads us to Christ and considering how great a mediator he is on our behalf. Let us close this evening in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would use it to build us up in our hearts and lives, draw us closer to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And may we continue to look to him in all the benefits that he gives us. We ask that you would help us to live our lives well for your honor and glory. Use your word to build us up in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.